Please remain standing, and if you have your Bible with you, open to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew 9, we'll begin at verse 14. Or else the verses are always also printed for you in your worship guide. And hear these words from Jesus. As you remember the context here, we've got many miracles taking place in these passages. In 8 and 9, we're reading, and just the last passage we saw, Jesus was overhearing a question that was asked to his disciples, and he answered that question. And today we have another question. This question is addressed to Jesus about his disciples. And the answer is very important for us in considering who Jesus is as the bridegroom to come and him giving us joy. So listen closely to these words in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. This is the word of God. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they'll fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins will burst, the wine will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work powerfully today. We ask, Holy Spirit especially, that you would shed light on this word we ask. Holy Spirit, we desperately need you. All of us in this room, I desperately need you. We desperately need you. Bring your word with power to our ears. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Press these things on our heart and show us things that we need to hear. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I recently read a book titled The Happiest Man on Earth. It's a powerful story of a man named Eddie Jaku. Eddie survived the Nazi Holocaust. He was a Jew during World War II, and he escaped. He went to Auschwitz and escaped when they were taking him to another camp at one point, and he was discovered late in the war by U.S. soldiers and brought to a hospital and brought to freedom. He tells his story, and it's an amazing story. I mean, Eddie lived in a time of deep sorrow. It's a world of sorrow in the horrible camps, if you've read anything about the Holocaust, obviously. But he was miraculously brought out of that sorrow to freedom when he was discovered by these U.S. soldiers and brought to a hospital. And that's why he said, "I'm the happiest man on earth after what I've been through." He came out of sorrow. How can I live in sorrow anymore that I'm free from that? You know, that's similar to the way it is for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We live in a world of sorrow, but we've been brought out of sorrow by the Lord Jesus. He came into this world to bring us out of sorrow. The world is in sorrow because of sin. Our lives are in sorrow many times because of sin, conflict, hatred, war, disease, death. Every bad thing in the world comes from sin. And it brings sorrow in the world. But we see in our text today that Jesus came into the world and he's the one who takes away sorrow to bring us out of sorrow to joy. He came to bring us out of sorrow. And we see that by his answer to this question in our text. Remember in verse 14 that I just read, John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they asked him this question: "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, you all know what fasting means. It means to go without food. Sometimes we fast unintentionally, really, at night, whenever we go to bed, 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep, we fast for those times. We get up in the morning and break the fast. But sometimes we do it intentionally. We go without food. Sometimes we do it because we're in deep grief and sorrow in our lives and distress, and we just can't eat because we feel sick about many things. And God actually told his people to go without food on the Day of Atonement every year. They were to afflict themselves, our English translation says. This means to fast, to be in grief and mourning over their sin. And so this kind of fasting was done in a time of sorrow. And that's exactly why John's disciples were fasting. John came, remember, preaching what? Repentance. And he gave a baptism of repentance. It was a time when Israel was supposed to grieve over their sin and turn from it. And he called all Israel to repent and turn and grieve over your sin, mourn over it. He had a baptism again of repentance. It was grieving over sin and turning back to the Lord. But we see here in this response that Jesus brought people out of sorrow in that time of grieving and fasting. And that's why Jesus answered their question with this in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn or grieve as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Now, I'm going to explain that answer in a few minutes a little bit more, but notice basically what Jesus is saying. They can't mourn. They can't be in sorrow and grieve. Why? Because I'm here. I'm the one that came to bring them out of sorrow and grief and bring them into new life and freedom and forgiveness of sins, out of sorrow. How does Jesus do that? Well, he tells us two ways here, and he does it in three metaphors. So first, Jesus brought joy to his people, and secondly, he brought a new era to his people. That's why he brings them out of sorrow. He brings them joy, and he brings them a new era. And he tells them that in three metaphors. One in the first point I'm going to bring, and then the other two combined in the second point. So first, notice that Jesus brings joy to his people, and he uses a metaphor to tell them that. As I just mentioned, they ask, why don't your disciples fast? He tells them, why would they fast? Why do they mourn when the bridegroom is with them? Mourning is a time when you fast. Grieving is a time to fast. But now, Jesus uses this metaphor of a wedding. A wedding is a time of joy and celebration. It'd be strange to fast at a wedding. It'd be weird because it's a time of joy and celebration. You're not grieving and sad, but you're joyful because the wedding has taken place. And in this metaphor, Jesus is obviously referring to his disciples as the guests at the wedding and himself as the bridegroom, the center stage, the center one of the wedding. And it's a metaphor that John's disciples would have known about, right? Because John himself used that metaphor. Remember, in John chapter 3, Jesus, or John the Baptist, told his disciple, his followers, this. This is a quote from John chapter 3, verses 29. "You yourselves bear me witness," he told his disciples, "that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Then he uses this metaphor. Listen closely to what John the Baptist says. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Notice what he's saying? John's basically saying, I'm the best man at the wedding, and the bridegroom has showed up. It's a time of joy. And it's important to notice in those words from John and from Jesus here why there's joy. Why are the guests at the banquet joyful? Why is John the Baptist joyful? It's because of Jesus. It's because the bridegroom is there. Notice what Jesus says closely to his answer in verse 15 again. "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Can they mourn because of him? No, they won't, because they enjoy him. They love him. He's the center of the party. He's the reason that they came, because they love him. John the Baptist says the same thing. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I love him. And when he arrives, I want to hear his voice, and it brings me great joy to hear his voice. In other words, the bridegroom gave John joy, and the bridegroom gives the guest at the party joy. Who is the bridegroom? It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. Jesus is the King of Glory, and you're invited to the wedding feast. Jesus brings... This is a thing that we got to get have to understand in this metaphor, the way he's using it. He is the center of all that we really enjoy and want as Christians. It's a joy and an honor to be at the party because he's the bridegroom. When you get invited to an important wedding, you want to see the bridegroom and you rejoice in it. Best example I could think of it is something that happened many years ago in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Many years ago, one of the Packers, Leroy Butler, who was an all-pro defensive back, he wanted to give back to the Packers. He had gone to a Super Bowl with the Packers. He had been there for many years on the team. And so he wanted to give the fans of Green Bay something back. And so what he did is, when he got married, he invited anybody who wanted to come. Any Packer fan could come to his wedding. He was going to have it at Lambeau Field, and he did. Hundreds of Packer fans showed up. They thought, this is great. I'm going to get to see Leroy Butler, and he had a wedding party of like 20 people, and they're all pro football players, all Packers. They said, I get to see Leroy Butler. I'm going to his wedding. They couldn't wait. I mean, if you're from Wisconsin, you can relate to this a little bit more than a Texan. It'd be like going to a Cowboy. Well, you know what I mean. So it's a football, pro football player. You love them. So the point is, you love this person, and you go, I'm invited to his wedding. This is fantastic. That's what Jesus is saying his disciples were feeling at that moment. And that's what John the Baptist is saying he was feeling at that moment. The bridegroom is here, the one that I love. And that tells us something very important about what it means to be a Christian. It means loving the bridegroom. Remember I've said, you know, this whole context of what we're doing here and looking at Matthew 8, 9, 10, and 11 is to spend some time with Jesus, see who he is and his love for his people. And it's like Leroy Butler is inviting us all to his wedding party. He says, come. Come to this banquet. Now, the metaphor changes in Ephesians 5 with Paul, the apostle, that we're the bride at the wedding as well, but Jesus is using a metaphor in this way here to say we're the guests. But in both cases, you know, the guests love the bridegroom. The bride loves the bridegroom. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to know and love this Jesus, the Savior, the one who loved you first, the one who gave himself for you, the King of Kings who stepped down, took on our humanity because he loved us. That's what it means to be a Christian. At the end of the day, the source of our joy as Christians is not just, oh, I get to go to heaven. As much of a benefit as that is in the life before the resurrection. But heaven would not be heaven without Christ there, right? It's empty. It's unfulfilling. If my Lord, the one that I love, isn't there, it really has no charm to me. The place is only special because of the one who's there. When you're a Christian, it means your deepest joy and love isn't coming from having deep friends and relationships in the church. And you may have that. That's a great benefit. We're in a body, right? So the body of Christ means we love our brothers and sisters in deep ways, and we're united to them in deep ways. But at the end of the day, it's a love for Jesus Christ that bonds us all together because each of us love him. And so it's loving him that's a source of our love for one another and those relationships that we have in the church. And in the same way, I'd say our source of joy as Christians isn't primarily stimulating truths in our minds. I remember wrestling through that in seminary. There are a lot of truths from God's word that are captivating. They're stimulating to the mind, and they make you excited, and you can easily get excited about doctrines. But you can also sometimes divorce the doctrine from the person. And as I said earlier, I think I heard it best from a preacher one time, says, I want to know the word of God because I want to know the God of the word. There's a reason for the knowing doctrines in the word. It's to know him. The doctrines are about him. The truth is about him. If I get the truth as a stimulating truth that's divorced from him, I've really not learned the truth in its essence. That's what Christianity is. It's loving the bridegroom and hearing his voice. And that's why I know that you come here on the Lord's Day, right? You want to hear his voice. That's why we as elders at the session at Town North are committed to bringing the word of God to you. Because you come to this place, you don't want to just hear the words of man. You don't want to hear a political rant. You want to hear his voice. He's the bridegroom. He's the one you love. He's the one you can resonate with John the Baptist's words to say, you know what? I hear his voice and it makes me glad. I hear his promises. I hear who he is, what he's like. And it gives food to my soul. He's a living bread. The bridegroom's voice is what I need to hear. And what does that voice say to me? Repent and believe the good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart. I've overcome the world. And I've done it for you. I love you and am bringing you to be with me forever. Because I love you. Can the wedding guests mourn when the bridegroom is there? I mean, it's a rhetorical question Jesus asked, right? I mean, it would be silly. They love him. How can a follower of Jesus not be happy when the bridegroom is with them? We have joy because of the bridegroom. But notice, Jesus didn't say this is uninterrupted joy. Because you notice that he says something else after the beginning of verse 15. He tells them why they don't fast now because he's with them. But notice he also then says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they'll fast. What's he talking about there? He's talking clearly about these disciples in that day having Jesus taken away from them by his death on the cross. His atonement for sin came at the cross, and Jesus was taken away from them, and they surely did grieve and fast on that day when he was on the cross and died and went in the tomb. Can you imagine that? That's what we read a little earlier in John 16 and John 14 through 16, the whole upper room discourse. Jesus is preparing them for that day, right? It's going to be a difficult day. He knew that. He had to prepare them. I'm leaving you, but trust me, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me. So it's not uninterrupted joy, but there is joy, and that's the first point. Jesus brought joy. He brings us out of sorrow by bringing us joy by his presence. But secondly, notice that he brings us out of sorrow by bringing us into a new era. And that's what he means by the second two metaphors. Notice in verses 16 and 17, the two other metaphors. He changes from the wedding metaphor to two others that he tells them. And look at what he says again, verses 16 and 17. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Now, what's the connection between these metaphors? Now, clearly there's a connection in old and new. Did you notice that? In both metaphors, there's something old and there's something new. In verse 16, the first metaphor of the cloth, there's an unshrunk cloth, which means it's a new cloth. It hasn't even been washed and shrunk yet. It's a new piece of cloth put on an old garment. And then notice in verse 17, there's another old and new used with this metaphor of the wine and the wineskins. There's new wine put into old wineskins. And notice in both, there's something that they can't be mixed together. It's going to destroy them. The first one, the cloth that's not shrunk, put on an old garment, when it shrinks, it's going to tear away from where you sewed it on. Second one, he says, the skins, when they're new, they're soft and pliable, because you know what a skin is like, how they would make something to put wine in. They would take an animal skin, skin this animal, sew it up, put the wine in it, and when it's first new, it's very soft and pliable, right? But as it gets older, it starts to get brittle and crack, gets hard. So if you put new wine into that old brittle wineskin, this new wine is going to ferment and the gases expand, right? And it's going to crack and break that old wineskin. And it's going to ruin it. So what is Jesus giving these metaphors to explain? Well, he's saying there's a new era for his people that he's brought. And this new era can't be combined with the old. What's the new era and the old era? Well, the old era is the old covenant with God's people of Israel under Moses. That old era was showing shadows and types of a new thing to come, right? That old era was give commands to the people for ceremonies and sacrifices and holy days and worship that they were supposed to perform. God gave them these things, but it was only for a time. When Jesus came into the world, he came with a new era for his people, a new era for God's people. The new covenant was enacted at his death, and that's what he did at the Lord's Supper when he gave them that wine. Remember, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's enacted on my death. This new era is the fulfillment of all those shadows and types. So God was doing something in redemptive history, bringing his people along through history to show them the shadows and types were not to be forever. They would end. All you have to do is read the book of Hebrews to see all this. I'm not saying anything new. This is just what Hebrews talks about. The shadows and types were only pointing to something better. The new era that Jesus brings is built and enacted on better promises. Why are they better? Because he offered a better sacrifice. Remember the Old Testament? The priests were supposed to bring the sacrifice into the temple, sacrifice the animal and bring his blood into this tabernacle or temple and offer the sacrifice. But it was only a copy and a shadow of heaven is what it was. God's presence there with his people. But his presence was there with his people in a certain way, but the tabernacle was showing something that was really in the heavenly realms. And Jesus is the one who came to offer the true and final sacrifice for sins himself. He gave himself for sin at the cross to take away our sin in real ways. And then he offers his own sacrifice in heaven itself. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. In heaven itself, not in a tabernacle or a temple, and it takes away our sin. It's a whole new era, Jesus says. It's a new era when sin is truly removed and taken away, and the new kingdom is started in this world. It's begun to break into this world in a fulfillment of the old. The old era was a time characterized by fasting, Jesus says, but the new era is a time characterized by the ultimate wedding feast. But remember, as I said, does this mean that there's no fasting or sorrow in the new era ever? No, Jesus said that. There's going to be a time, and this is what's interesting about the It's kind of complicated to look at these words because we have to look at them in the time Jesus said them and what the disciples heard and understood at that time, and then we have to understand them in context of where we're at post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, believers today. In this new era, it's not uninterrupted joy. He was taken away at his crucifixion and he died and the disciples were without him. But then you remember what happened? Did he stay dead? No, he rose from the dead. So he came back, and that's what John 16 is about. We just read that a few minutes ago, right? He came back, and so their joy was back again. They had sorrow, he's dead, joy at the resurrection, but then what happened? He ascended into heaven, was taken away again. And there's a certain amount of loss in that. But then what happened? Pentecost, and he sent his spirit. He said, I'm going to dwell with you and in you. And so he's with them in this profound way, but yet it's not a complete way, right? Because that's true for every one of us believers in this room today, right? Christ is with you and in you by his spirit. But he's not with you physically, bodily, like he will be one day. There will be a final return when he will come physically. And that's a day that you and I still long for, don't we, as Christ people? We long for that day when he'll return, when it'll be complete, when we'll have this wedding feast with him physically, bodily. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about it. And you realize that's not just a matter of if, but when you will see Jesus. Think about it. You will see him again. And so as a Christian, you live in this time, we all do, of joy mixed with sorrow. Right? There's a mixture. And you know what that feels like, don't you? There's still sorrow in loneliness, being marginalized or suffering loss as a Christian in a world that's contrary, it doesn't care about the Lord Jesus or want him. You feel sorrow over the state of the world and the way it is. Nations invading other nations, what's going to happen in our nation. Sorrow over conflict in people around you, conflict in the family, conflict in the school, conflict at work and everywhere. There is sorrow for the Christian in the world, even mixed with joy. Even though we know we're in the new era, it started, it's begun, it's not complete yet. And so there's this joy and sorrow mixture. And it's at those times when you feel that remaining sorrow that you remember these words of Jesus and believe what he said is true. The new era has started, and it's going to be complete one day. He's going to return, and you will be with him. And when he returns and you're with him, think about what he just says here. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The answer is no. That means for you, there will be a day of uninterrupted joy. He's going to be with you. You will be with him forever. And when he is with you, there's joy. That's what his whole point is. This day is coming. Surely Jesus told us, I'm coming soon. And so we say with the Apostle John in that last chapter of John's Revelation, Amen, come Lord Jesus. So are you down today with the sorrow? I mean, I know many of you are frankly beaten up. Maybe it's beaten up by your own sin, beaten up by the world, tired. Jesus says to you, the bridegroom is going to come. I came in my first advent, but I'm going to come again. And hear these words, when I'm with you, how can you mourn? There will be a day when there's no mourning anymore. That's what John says in his Revelation as well, right? No more crying, no more tears, no more pain. Why? Because the bridegroom's there, and he's there to stay. There's no more time to taking away. He's not going to be taken away from us. He's there to stay in completion. You know, as I read this book by Eddie Jaku, it struck me. He says he's the happiest man on this earth. And from everything in the book, Eddie makes it clear that he's not a believer in God in general, or even Jesus Christ in specific. And maybe he is the happiest man on this earth. I don't know. Pretty subjective, right? But one thing I do know is that There will be a time for you and me as believers when we will be the happiest people on the new earth. That's guaranteed. Jesus said, you'll never mourn. How can you mourn when the bridegroom is with you? And I'm going to be with you. And that's what we do as believers. We long for the life of the world to come. That's what we say in the end of the Nicene Creed, right? I believe in the life of the world to come, and it gives me hope and joy in a world of sorrow because I know the bridegroom's coming. And we get a foretaste of it when we come to the Lord's table, and I encourage you to think about that today. This table has many signs and symbols in it. And one of them is that we are getting a foretaste of being at the table with the Lord in glory, the great banquet. This is a small meal. You get a little juice and a little piece of bread. But on that day, you'll be with him and you will have a feast. And the best thing about the feast is he's going to be there. Frankly, that's what gives joy to all of us, him being there. He's present here today by his Spirit, surely, but he'll be with us forever in person on that day. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for coming to take away our sorrow and to promise this joy forever because of you and your presence. Lord Jesus, prepare us for that day, we ask. Prepare us, lead us, and strengthen our hope, we ask in your name. Amen.